Right there. Habakkuk. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12. We got some propaganda given out this morning, so. I got green light. Oh. We should be good, or go with this if it goes out. 1 Chronicles 12, Amundo. First Chronicles, if you can't find it, it's before 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, not Corinthians. A lot of times people get them mixed up. Okay, I think this might be the only place I could preach something like this. I think in most places, if they could make it through the whole service, their mouth would be hanging open drawing flies. So, 1 Chronicles 12:32. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that the result of this, we can understand the times, and as a result of that, to draw closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12 is a record, an account, and list of David's mighty men. These were soldiers in his army. And man, these guys are tough dudes. And they would fight alone. They'd kill hundreds at a time by themselves. An amazing thing. But in verse 32, there's two qualities there that I do believe are the most important qualities. And in order to be a mighty Christian, in order to be a more than conqueror, as Paul said in Romans 8, I think this would be a very beneficial idea. In verse 32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. Not only that, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So two ideas. These children of Issachar, this tribe, they were knowledgeable about the spirit of their age. They were knowledgeable and understood what was going on in the big picture, their times, and with that knowledge and understanding, they knew what they ought to do. A lot of times, if we don't get that understanding, the average person doesn't know what to do, doesn't know how to react. And so, that's the thought process something here. Some of the Bible is such it's a fascinating book to me, and unfortunately, most just look at the Bible as a religious book. They don't look at it as a book of life, and they miss out on so many truths. Some of the truths of the Bible are timeless, okay? And that's what makes it so fascinating to me. The timeless portions of the Bible, and they're universal. But then there are other ideas in the Bible that are selective to a certain group of people and sometimes selective to a certain period of time. And so we look at the Bible in both ways. In the Old Testament, when you want to observe how God deals with a bunch of people, not individuals, but a nation, you look at the Old Testament more than anything. And the nation in particular is Israel. So Israel serves as an example to all nations. And so we can look at their history and hopefully not repeat it. Okay, as far as the evil aspects, but we learn from history that men don't learn from history. And they're going to repeat it. And they're going to repeat some things in the Old Testament. But thank God we know the author. And we know the one that writes about these details years in advance. Okay, and so one of the characteristics of David's mighty men is they understood the times, and with that understanding, they knew what they should do. Now, if you would, go to Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. And see, Luke's mad already, so he's leaving. Jeremiah 11, 9, and then Ezekiel 22. Now, to give you a little background about these men, in your Bible, you have Jeremiah, and then a little short book called Lamentations, and then a big book, Ezekiel, and then a mid-sized Daniel. So those three men were eyewitnesses of three military campaigns or operations of Babylon. When Babylon came and attacked Judah, Jerusalem, and the first time they took Daniel and his buddies, the royal seed, took them back to Babylon, and they tried to brainwash them for 3 years or so. And Daniel and his buddies came through it pretty good. So that's Daniel. But then if you backwards to Ezekiel was a Jewish priest in Jerusalem at the time of the second military campaign, about 8 to 10 years later. Okay, where things moved a lot slower then because of the way it was. And so Ezekiel was taken from Judah to Babylon on the second one. On the third one, Jeremiah was there again about 6 years later, 6-8 years later. He was in Jerusalem when the Babylonian army surrounded the city, which wasn't hard to do because it's only, 260-some acres with a wall around it. And so when the army came in and conquered them 18 months later, okay, because they didn't have enough, they weren't planning for 1 BCYK. No, how's that go? Something like that. And so they only had food for 18 months, and people were starving to death and eating their dead children and everything. Well, when Babylon came in, the general offered to Jeremiah, they said, "We heard a lot about you. And we know why we attacked you. It's too bad them people don't know why, but we know why we attacked you, because God ordered us to." And he said, "What do you want to do? You want to go to Babylon? You can live out your life pretty much in convenience and luxury, or whatever you want to do." And Jeremiah chose to stay there in Judah. That's a guy that loved the people. He's a weeping prophet. Now, both of these guys, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, mentioned an idea that was manifested in their closing days. And you will see that this is true throughout history when a nation dies. What's going to be an outward manifestation? Chapter 11, verse 9 of Jeremiah. "The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Oh, well, doesn't the Bible know we're not to be conspiracy theorists? Okay, let's try Ezekiel 22. I would dare say a cartoonist of Dilbert, Scott Adams, is now facing the conspiracy of the media, and seems to be, he seems like he was planning on this. But the accusation of conspiracy theory discourages most people, especially the more fame a person has, the less they want to be associated with that. In Ezekiel 22, okay, in verse 23 to 31 is the entire narrative. Okay, but in verse 25, Ezekiel said there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious thing. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priest. So this conspiracy extended to the priest. And this is where Ezekiel was a part of. Have violated my law, and he was exposing this, and profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. So a religious conspiracy is usually a hidden thing where the ultimate conspiracy head is Satan. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Come on. I mean, people don't want to accept the idea, but Satan is at the ultimate. And then his underlings will influence the religious aspect. It's not that they have regular meetings, but this influence over them. And one of the evidences of that is they will not tell their people the difference between the holy and profane. The Holy Bible and the profane Bibles. They will not tell their people that. Okay, they keep, oh, they're all the same. And so that's what I often do. Sometimes people say King James only. I am not King James only, because I will show all of the Bibles what's wrong with them. I do believe one of them. Okay, but even at that, so you got it in the priest. Then if you drop down verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And then 28, her prophets. So this conspiracy was in the prophets, verse 25, in the priests, 26, in the politicians, 27, back to the prophets, 28. This was pretty well encompassed the entire city, entire nation. And when you get to the end, when you get to the end of prior to the last days, prior to the tribulation, we have so many conspiracies, you could spend a lifetime studying them. And I think you ought to know a little bit, but we ought to make sure that we realize that the head of the conspiracy is Satan. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that's the ultimate. So what is going to recognize the idea, the truth of the matter, is vigilance. Vigilance. Are we vigilant people? But then we get this understanding. What do we do with it? And the Bible tells us what to do with the idea. The media is the main culprit who are seeking to control the narrative of the day. And they will throw conspiracy theory back on a person. Why? Because that detours most people. They're afraid of that. Okay, so I'm going to give you some thoughts about that this morning. And the first thought is this: the idea of a conspiracy is engulfed with the emotion of fear and intimidation. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean, fear is the motive to promote the agenda of the conspiracy. Fear is. Okay, and fear is also the motive to dispel investigation or exposure of the conspiracy. So fear is on both sides of this fence. And so sometimes, you know, it was funny, Mel Gibson put a movie out a few years ago called The Conspiracy. And I watched it and I'm sitting there thinking, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that too. Well, I believe that too. And my sister's kid, they watched it years ago, and they said, that guy sounds like Uncle Dave. And so, but if you actually sees what goes on in that movie, it shows how they have puppets is by trauma-based MK Ultra. And I'll show you how that came about in our country. Okay, but still the idea of a conspiracy is engulfed with the emotion of fear and intimidation. Most people, that will dispel them from either investigating it or more so exposing it to others. That takes care of most. Okay, and so In the Bible, okay, now this is where your handout comes in. In the Bible, the word conspiracy and its variations is found 30 times. Who would have guessed that? 30 times. 29 in the Old Testament, because that's how God deals with a nation. Once in the New Testament. So 30 times. Most of them occur in the political realm of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And that would be very logical why they occur in there. And so what is the definition of a conspiracy? And then all you got to do is define it and then ask a person, you mean to tell me you don't believe that? A conspiracy is two or more. Okay, it's a combination of a combination or confederacy between two or more persons formed for the purpose of committing by their joint efforts at some unlawful or criminal act. And that's the definition I gave. That comes out of Black's Law Dictionary. But that doesn't mean I believe that definition, because the dictionary can be wrong. So what I do is I take that definition and then compare that to the Bible definition. And the word conspiracy and its variations. The first occurrence is in Genesis when 10 brothers got together against Joseph. So that's two or more, right? Got together to commit an unlawful act against their brother. And the last occurrence is found in Acts 23:13, where more than 40 people got together and intending to murder Paul. So with that, okay, hey, the Black's Law Dictionary happened to agree with the Bible on that issue. And then if somebody says, oh, yeah, it's a conspiracy theorist, I say, if we define the term, you mean to tell me you don't believe there's two or more people trying to commit an ungodly, a criminal act? Man, do you think people are that good? And it could be in the banking industry, it could be in governing industry, it could be the education. We have conspiracies in every area of life today. Every area. It is infested. And that really shows the power of the Bible. And it shows how close the Lord's coming back. Amen. See, so we can know some things about this, but we want to make sure that we keep them in the right light. Okay, the time period between a conspiracy theory and the evidence that exposes a conspiracy can be one day or many years. It depends how vigilant a person is. Okay? COVID. Okay? At the beginning of that, we gave him the benefit of the doubt for about 4 weeks, and then afterwards, it's like, okay, I see what's going on here. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And the narrative said, that 99.5% is the recovery rate from anybody 60 years old and down. And it was even higher for the teenagers. That's the narrative. And Donald Trump said the China virus, and what did the media say for 2 years? Conspiracy theory. Now the FBI came out last week saying that it was a leak from the Wuhan lab in China. No longer a theory. Okay? For the public, it's no longer a theory, except for the brain dead people who follow the media blindly. To others, it was a conspiracy from the start. I mean, especially if they passed legislation January 1st before it even was made known, and the title of the legislation was the COVID bailout plan, or something like that. Especially when Rockefeller Foundation wrote about it in 2010 in detail. But who reads those things? You know, we just don't see those things. Okay, but still the idea, diligence, discernment, and vigilance will alert someone to it. Okay, you have localized conspiracies. Like Brother Frank, he patrols in Maryville. And if you go to the mall or anything on 30, if you don't realize that there could be two or three more people conspiring to carjack, to take you, they'll bump the back of your car, And then when you get out to check on the accident, another one will come around and jump in to see and take off with your car, hit 65, go up on 80, 94, get across the state line, and cops quit chasing them. That's a localized conspiracy. If you're not alert, you could be a victim. Okay, that's just a no-brainer, right? Any city, I mean, country folk, we get so used to things that we don't even lock doors. And we go to the city and we get so used to things. And you gotta be like that squirrel in the backyard, keeping an eye where the dog's at. And you have to be that way. People say, well, that's paranoid. Well, if you're not paranoid, you're not normal. It's just being alert. It's being vigilant. That's all that it is. Okay? Jesus told the apostles about a religious conspiracy where he said, beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. He said, beware of men. I mean, he told the guys. And so why? Because doesn't the Bible teach us that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Doesn't the Bible say we are to try the spirits? But why is it that when you bring up some things to people, they say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist? It's because the agenda works. It works. This person has been affected by the narrative. They live by fear. They live by fear, and we are to be above that. Okay, if you would go to Amos chapter 7. Old Testament, you know, a few books before Habakkuk, you know, the one that the kiddos said. Amos 7. Now, I'll give you a little background about Amos. Amos was a southern boy. He was a country kid. In his chariot, he probably had, you know, on the back part of the chariot, a rifle there, and he probably had the Confederate flag on the side of his chariot, you know, and all that stuff. And the Lord said to Amos, I need you to go up north. He said, what? Yeah, I need you to go north of the Mason-Dixon. You know what I mean? He said, I'll let you bring your rifle. You can take your rifle up there. He said, I need you to go up north, and I need you to prophesy to those people. I mean, them Yankees up there, they don't got any prophets up there, so I need a southern boy to go on up north and do this. Okay, I'll go up there. And so he was gathering the sheep, and the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. In Amos 7, verse 10, it reads this, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Well, his definition wrong, because Amos is only one person. So what is the pattern here? The conspirators would have been Amaziah and Jeroboam. Because that's when the kingdom split and there were the Jewish people up north, and Jeroboam knew that they would have had to go south to Jerusalem three times in a year, and he was afraid he's going to lose all those people. So they set up a fake Judaism up north, and Amaziah was the dude over them. They conspired against the Jewish people, but to dispel it, they accused Amos of being a conspirator. And it worked for most people because they would have stayed away from Amos like a plague. Oh, that guy, he's out there, man. Stay away from him. And when they pulled this on Amos, it didn't scare him at all. And he put it right back on him. And then he told this guy, oh, by the way, Jeroboam's going to get killed, and you're going to get killed, you know, and your wife's going to... I mean, it didn't scare him at all. And so that's what he told. Now, if you go in American history... Okay, here's the proofs of a conspiracy written in 1798. This man was alert. Because on May 1st, 1776, we know what happened on July 4th, right? May 1st is when the Illuminati was founded. And 1776 is when Adam Smith wrote his very thick book. It's that thick. And it provided the basis of a free economy and free marketry. Fantastic book. But this guy wrote about Freemasonry and the Illuminati in 1798. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president, Okay, warned about the conspiracy of the banking, the hidden banking. And Samuel Morse, the famous man for the Morse Code, wrote two books warning about the conspiracy of the Jesuits in the 1840s. But who paid attention to them? So how does this thing work? The conspiracies are endless. You got the Davos Agenda, Agenda 2030, the Rothschilds, the Club of Rome, the Jesuits, the Trilateral Commission, the Skull and Bones, 322. You got the Council on Foreign Relations. I mean, you got all these things, so many things. And they range from anything from economic advantage to a very dark false flag operations. Okay, on your paper, William Casey, in the very first cabinet meeting under the administration of Ronald Reagan. Okay, a lot of people like Ronald Reagan. Sure, he did a lot of good things. But in the very first cabinet meeting, he was being made head of the CIA, and they asked him what he would do, and this is a recorded statement. We'll know our disinformation program is complete when everything American public believes is false. The CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. Oh, aren't they there for our safety? No, the only time the word intelligence is found in the Bible is in Daniel 11, and it's in the context of the Antichrist. What is it designed to do? To hold the secrecy and a conspiracy of governing authorities. That's the intent. Okay, read the Confessions of an Economic Hitman, who is a man who's an actual hitman in the economic world, and he'll have a whole different viewpoint on foreign policy. Now, how did all this thing come about? After World War II, there's been a CIA program that has been declassified called Operation Paperclip, where the governing structures after World War II took 1,600 Nazi scientists, engineers, leaders in the Nazi Party in some places, and infiltrated them into the American governing structure. Wow. The enemies? The Nazis? Wow, that's strange. And what did they bring? What technology did they bring with them? Mind control. How to control people. How to control them individually. To create an Autobahn. How to control them nationally. That's the technology they brought in. In 1963, 6 days before my sixth birthday, JFK was assassinated. In public, in broad daylight. That's how arrogant they are. That's how they can play with people's minds. How many of you remember that incident? How many of you remember the exact location you were when you heard that incident? That's part of the program. I remember the exact moment where I was at when the Columbia Challenger blew up. It was at Butch Childress's house. You remember the exact location where you were at? That's part of the program. That etches in your mind. I was at Butch Childress's house. We were breaking for lunch. We were doing some shelling some popcorn. And as that rocket came up and it was starting to make its horizontal curve, boom! And we were told that 7 people died. If you'd hire a private investigator, you probably can find 5 of them. 2 were supposedly identical twins, amazingly. 2 became college professors who didn't even change their name. I mean, amazing. It's all part of it. How many remember where you were at the precise location when 9/11 took place? You remember the exact location? I was in my dining room. Chuck Mann's called me. Did you see what happened in New York? I said, not a clue. What happened? Told me what happened. And people have this mindset of what they think they saw. The first responder said something different. And you see, what the idea is so dramatic, you can't question it. As 12 people jumped out of that building per minute, 1,200 people jumped out of that building in 1,000 seconds, and as that building turned to dust before your eyes, just from poof. And those people jumped out of there almost in peace. You know, splat. And people say, it's so dramatic, you shouldn't investigate. Why shouldn't we investigate something like that? That changed so many things in our country. It's phenomenal. I mean, all this, and if you this on the backside is a detailed analysis of how mind control works, and you can see it what they're doing. Okay, what brought this conspiracy idea to throw it back on the people to scare them was the reaction to the Warren Commission. The Warren Commission was a group of people that were supposed to investigate the JFK shooting, and they were supposed to come out with the narrative, the official narrative. And when people read the official narrative, they're saying, wow, that is not true. And so all these books started coming out, and so the CIA published this document to try to dispel this lack of trust into them. And so that's when they started turning the conspiracies back on the ones who exposed them. And boy, what a great playbook. What a playbook in the mix. Now JFK Jr., as he grew older, he started figuring out what happened to his dad and who was the guy that was instrumental in the death of his dad. And he published a magazine in the 1990s as a political magazine, and he called it George. And he was saying, George Bush was involved in the murder of my father. And then he had a plane crash and maybe mysteriously died, unless he faked the plane crash and has been living in hiding for the last 20 years, being pals with Donald Trump. But that's how far you want to go down the rabbit hole. Every day we keep going down this rabbit hole, I'm losing more and more faith in it. Maybe he will expose himself. I have not a clue. Okay, and so, I mean, that's, there are all sorts of things you can pick out on this stuff. Now, this dear lady, this very lady with, man, an amazing mind, amazing scientific mind, put a book together on what happened on 9/11. She didn't look at the conspiracy side. She just looked at the evidence that was presented to her. Did you know that there were 13 people on floor one of one building and 14 people on floor one of the other building when all the dust settled and looked up and said, where'd the building go? As it turned to dust through a directed free energy technology. As a hurricane hovered out on the Atlantic Ocean, providing the energy to turn metal, paper, people, if it was a plane, I don't know, parts into dust right before our eyes. And the trauma shocked us. Shocked us completely. On a Jewish holiday. That's strange. Because the Mossad possibly was involved. I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff. And then if you go to all the false flags or the, you know, the mass shootings and see all the evidence against what we're being told. What is all mind control? It's getting us to be afraid so that the conspirators can do exactly what they want. What do they want? Money? A little bit of that. But control. Mind control ultimate. Mind control. Mind slavery. On a trauma base, this is how it's done with individuals, with children, with soldiers. And if you read down into it, you'll see politicians, entertainment industries. You ever see some of these famous entertainment people, like these music industry, where they might have a monarch butterfly in their thing? That's evidence right there. And then you'll see that they'll break down because you can only deal with so much trauma. And they'll split the mind. It is split the mind, so on one side will be their safety, and the other side they can trigger it by a word. And this person, Timothy McVeigh, go down to Oklahoma City and be the patsy as two explosions took place 10 seconds apart. I mean, it's amazing how this is done. And under here is oxygen deprivation. You don't want to know why they wanted people to wear masks? To deprive us of oxygen in order to think. See, all this is part. We're being played. We're being played. And that just shows how close we are to the Lord's return. Because the Antichrist is going to play the whole world. He's going to deceive the whole world. So what do we do with this kind of knowledge? Okay, if you would, look in Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. Isaiah was a contemporary of Amos. Amos was about maybe 30 years prior to him. But yet they were, both of them prophesied to the 10 northern tribes. In Isaiah 8, he gives us a second witness. Yes, there was a conspiracy up there. Isaiah 8, verse 10. So this is where the children of Issachar had understanding of their times. But they knew what to do with that understanding. So when the next time you're going to have some false flag, you know, like Palestine, where 1 year before Palestine, they had a movie where a train derailed in Palestine. And some of the people in the town were actually the extras in the movie. It's like being played. And another shooting here. And you know, they actually hire crisis actors at these shootings. I saw one crisis actor was at four of the shootings. I'm thinking, man, you were at four mass shootings. I am not going to be around you. You got bad luck. Everywhere you go, you're getting shot at. Or are you a witness of it? I mean, you just see the media is doing this, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Initially, yeah, one shooter, and then they're going to say two shooters, and then they're going to say, like in Las Vegas, you have shooting from the top of the building, you have shooting from helicopters, and oh, it was just one person doing all that shooting. You know, there's only one person that shot JFK. There's only one person that shot Abraham Lincoln. Right. With a Derringer, Abraham Lincoln? I mean, just reading the narrative, you're like, are you kidding me? How dumb do you think people are? They think we're pretty dumb. Fear changes our thinking. In Isaiah 8, verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Do not walk in the way of these people. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. What do we do? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread.
Amen.
In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now this doctrinally, this is written to Jewish people of the tribulation time period, where these conspiracies will absolutely engulf the entire world, and the Antichrist will deceive the entire world. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. Who made that word popular? George Bush, too. A victim of mind control, most likely, according to Kathy O'Neill. And it says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear.
Amen.
When people have this fear, we have an opportunity to help them. We should help them, point them to the Lord. Point them to the Bible. The Bible predicts all these things. Okay, and it's an amazing thing. One more place. Look at Psalm 27. Again, if you look at the Bible doctrinally, some different truths are going to pop off the page. Psalm 27, if you look at it through the eyes of God, it's a second coming passage about the tribulation. Often there's a hint in there about Selah. But I'll give you the obvious, Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, that pretty much is a no-brainer. That's Jacob's trouble. Here's what he encourages these people. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, more than one, conspirators, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Ooh, another conspiracy. Cannibalism. On the rise. Being accepted. When they come to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, an entire army of Muslims encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He sanctified the Lord in his heart. This guy, a whole army is around him. He said, now you're closer. I can get you better. Or he's like, hit me right there. Put me out of my misery because I'm going to go right in the presence of God when you do it. I mean, that's what the exciting part about that is. The thing is the media. What is the media? Let's stretch the word. Medium. Medium. And what do they play on the media? A program. What are they trying to... They're programming us. That's what they're attempting to do. And if you do take time to watch it, throw stuff at the TV every once in a while. You know, it's like one young kid, and when we used to visit a bus route in Chicago, he had a TV in his living room, had an axe in the middle of it. And they said, what's that? He said, that's an object lesson. I mean, I wouldn't suggest that, but I'm saying sanctify the Lord heart, the Lord God in your hearts. And when the next event comes, as it will, just say, well, it's just like a little kid in the nursery. There they are again. The Lord's coming back. Amen. Thank God for that. You know what the greatest conspiracy of all is? That salvation is difficult. That's the greatest conspiracy. Amen. How many churches fallen for that one? Well, you got to be baptized. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to. Who's the mastermind of that conspiracy? Satan's at the top, and it filters down through the Christian colleges. They take away their Bible. They give them, your opinion is just as good as my opinion. Oh, salvation can't be that simple. It just can't be. It has to be because a little child can receive it. That's the greatest conspiracy of all, is that salvation is not free and it's not eternal. Greatest conspiracy of all. Amazing thing. So the Bible tells us, these people were understanding of their times. They were understanding of their times. And some folks researched and studied it and just say, away with that. Away with that. You know, who cares? You know, yeah. Look at all the money that flowed in Sandy Hook area after that. You know, ha, ha, ha. Oh, Alex Jones lost a lawsuit on that one. It still don't matter. There's a conspiracy in the courts. There's a conspiracy to banking. There's a conspiracy in education. Is there not a conspiracy in education when they're allowing, you know, drag queens to read books to kids? That's a conspiracy. That's somebody that's two or more people trying to commit violent acts against children. Amen. Need to be arrested. Need to be put out of their misery. Put out of the misery of society. Amen. You see, and this just shows, man, the Lord is coming back. Amen. The one who's getting ready to blow that trumpet has done warmed up. He has got his lips ready. And I'm just waiting for that shout. Amen. I'm waiting for that shout. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that understand our times, but also people that know what we should do. And sadly, the vast majority of people are living in fear, and they do things fearfully that they wouldn't normally do. And help us to be a blessing to them. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Help us to point them to the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us to point them to the awesome Word of God that covers all of these things. And Lord, I would pray that this is the year. Some acquaintances are thinking next June 2024. I hope they're wrong, that it's this year. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful and occupied till you come. In Jesus' holy name, amen.